Our COVID response team has been really mindful, especially of the governor's safer at home orders, of the CDC's direction, and also our United Methodist bishop, who has requested that United Methodist churches not worship indoors until at least the end of June. And so our COVID response team has been submitting to that authority and waiting in the ways that they have asked us to. But we're also beginning to make plans for what it looks like to safely reopen our facilities to gather in ways that are both needed and are compliant. And so we want your input. We're going to share broadly a survey that we ask you to complete. It'll take you probably less than 8 minutes to fill out. There's about 10 questions on it. Most of them are very simple questions, just asking kind of about where you are and what your response would be to various type of openings and that kind of thing. We all know that this is an unprecedented time, and we all know that if you've been watching the news, that Baldwin County's numbers are now drastically increasing again. So we don't know what will happen over the next 10 days or so, but we want to begin to figure out ways that our church can gather in person in safe ways. So when you get that email, or if you'd be looking for that email, we would love for you to get your input so that as we make plans, we can figure out what it will look like, at least for the next normal. It may not be back to normal the way we wish it would be, but at least we can figure out what the next normal is going to be for the season that we find ourselves in. So be on the lookout for that and help us know how to respond in ways that will serve you the very best we can. Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Daniel. If you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel is about 75% of the way through the Bible. And I'm actually going to tell the whole story of Daniel 6 in just a few minutes. But I'm not going to read all of Daniel 6 to you. I want to focus in on one verse right now as we prepare to reflect on David or Daniel and his life and the circumstances that he was in, and just why he is one of these characters in the So You Think You've Got It Bad sermon series. This verse kind of sets the frame for everything we can learn from Daniel. So I'm going to read for you this morning Daniel 6, verse 10. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. This is the word of God for the people of God. And you say, thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. God, thank you that your spirit is at work. Thank you that we can't close the church. Thank you that you are faithful to carry us through even seasons unlike anything we've ever experienced before. And now in these moments, God, we want your will and your way. We've already prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now, Lord, we specifically pray that with the truth of your word, that we want to be shaped and formed by your word. We want to walk in your ways. And so use this time, Lord, open our hearts and our minds and our souls to hear you at the deepest level possible. And Lord, help the roots grow deep that we might bear great fruit for you and your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you probably remember the advertising campaign that started in the 80s, but has stretched all the way into the 2010s. All I will have to do is say the image, and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm almost confident of it. It was a pink rabbit, a stuffed animal that played a bass drum and had on sunglasses, and it pounded on a drum as it marched all around the scene. You know that I'm talking about the Energizer Bunny. And you can probably remember maybe in the 1980s when that series of advertisements began, or at least in the decades that have followed, the term Energizer Bunny has become synonymous with it keeps going and going and going. The ads in the original days would be some fake ad of some kind of serene moment, and then this rabbit would burst onto the scene, pounding its bass drum, and the announcer would say, Energizer batteries, they keep going and going and going. Over and over again, the image kept showing up in ads, and then it became an icon in pop culture. And throughout the years now, you can hear people say things like, it's like an Energizer Bunny, and we automatically know that we're talking about perseverance and persistence, that we're talking about something that doesn't quit no matter what the circumstances around it are. While the Energizer Bunny would be a better analogy for Daniel in the lion's den, if in the end of Daniel 6, Daniel was thrown into a pit of pink bunnies, the Energizer Bunny is actually a really good analogy for what we find when we investigate Daniel. And so it's not a perfect analogy because it's not Daniel in the bunny den, but it is a perfect analogy for what we can learn as a model of Daniel. If we're really thinking about these people who have it bad, then we need to remember why it is we're doing this. So this summer we've begun a series saying, you think you've got it bad. It isn't in a way to look at the scripture and to try and demean or make less of the situations that you and I might be facing. Rather, knowing how much bad there is in the world right now, knowing how much struggle there is with the pandemic and all of the financial impact and health impact and struggles that have come because of it, knowing how much struggle there is around things like racial inequality, knowing how people are struggling with family issues and hardships that have come with being at home, knowing how difficult jobs can be and children can be and grandchildren can be, what we realized is that so many people are facing bad times that we can learn from people in Scripture who have also faced bad times. And so by looking at some of these different characters throughout the story of Scripture, we can begin to see models that we might take on of what would it look like for us to live in the midst of bad times that we're facing in a way that will help us not be consumed by everything around us. Daniel is a wonderful example of that. He is like the Energizer Bunny. He just keeps going and going and going. In 589 BC, Israel was minding their own business. The temple was built, things were good, and they were living life large when a general from Babylon named Nebuchadnezzar led his armies across from the east in to the region of Israel and utterly decimated the nation of Israel. He destroyed Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. He ransacked everything that he could find. He burned and looted as much stuff he could. He took all of the things that he could steal back. And on the way out of town, after 2 years of occupying Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar took prisoner as many of the upper-class young men that he could find and made them prisoners of war. He enslaved them, and he took them back with him to Babylon, and they lived in Babylon in exile from Jerusalem for some scholars say at least 70 years. They lived there working and serving for the king, being forced to do the task that the king wanted them to do. Daniel is one of the men who was captured from Jerusalem and taken back to Babylon. And he had been there 25 or 30 years at this point when we join his story. He was working for his third king. And what we find is that Daniel was really faithful in who he was and what he did. That every time he was given a job to do by one of the kings, he did it with honor and respect for that person. That he lived and served with dignity, even though he was held in a place of oppression. And what we find is that Daniel was rewarded over and over and over again for the way that he served, and that he began to find favor in the eyes of the king. It's easy to hear this story and to think of this as just kind of a Bible story. And maybe we don't think about that it happened to real people and that real people experienced this, but we need to stop right here and we need to try and get a grip on what this story is really telling us. Because the Bible isn't just like some fairy tales that we can look at and go, oh, those are nice. These are real people in real places dealing with real things. And to try and grasp the magnitude of what Daniel was facing as we begin to understand his story, we need to think about this in a little bit more detailed context. Many of you on this Flag Day can remember very, very well the Vietnam conflict. You can remember the struggle and hardship that many people went through. Some of you fought in Vietnam. Some of you know people who fought in Vietnam, who were captured in Vietnam, or even people who were killed in that terrible conflict. But can you imagine, as you reflect on the Vietnam War, what would have happened if in the Vietnam War an American citizen was captured and they were held as a prisoner of war? Many were held as prisoners of war, but yet not just a few years later they were released, but that they were still there 30 or 40 years later, that they were still being held against their will. Can you imagine the human rights outcry that would happen in our world today if we knew of a scenario like this? Can you imagine the outcry that would have come from a mom or a dad if their child had not come home from this battle after years and years and years knowing? And then even more astounding, can you imagine if that prisoner of war began to cooperate with his captor, began to serve with honor and dignity? began to be respected and revered in the eyes of the king, and ultimately was promoted to the place where they were almost the equivalent of the prime minister of the country. It's a crazy story. It's not the perfect analogy, but in some ways that is the kind of context that we're dealing with as we think about Daniel serving King Darius in Babylon after 25 or 30 years. Even before we get to the part of the story that has anything to do with the lion's den, Daniel's story is framed in a frame of injustice, that he was captured and taken from his land, that he was held against his will, that he was forced to serve and serve the king in ways that he never asked to or agreed to. And yet, what we see as we look at Daniel's story is that Daniel didn't just fight and resist and become a thorn in their side, is that he served over and over and over again with faithfulness and honor. That before we even get to the part of this story that is the so you think you've got it bad, we look at a scenario where Daniel's story was shaped and something that was terrible and against his will. And yet the way that we see Daniel continually respond is like that Energizer Bunny. He just keeps going and going and going. He serves with faithfulness and honor, even in the midst of a terrible situation that was nothing of his own making, that was nothing of his own creation, that he just found himself the victim of something that had happened to him. I think we could pause right here this morning and think about that right there. Because I don't know what happens to you when you find yourself in circumstances that you think are bad, or in circumstances that happen to you that aren't of your own doing, when you find yourself the victim of something that you didn't ask for or you didn't want. How do you respond in those moments? When Barack Obama was elected president, did you respond with faithfulness and honor? Now, I don't want you to think that I'm just picking on one side. So when Donald Trump was elected president, did you respond with faithfulness and honor? What about when the last hurricane or tornado went through? What about when somebody accused you of something that you didn't do? What about when somebody spoke poorly of you or treated you in a way that wasn't kind? What about in the midst of going into a retail store if someone cut you off or treated you poorly? How do you respond in moments like that? Is it with faithfulness and honor, or is it some way different? I don't know about you, but I could stop and think about this all day, because I think about petty things in my own life when I don't even get to watch the television channel that I'd like to watch. And I am far from responding with faithfulness and honor in those moments. I'm not modeling what we see Daniel modeling in his life. And so I can begin to look at Daniel and say, he offers a picture for me of what it might look like to respond when things around me happen that I didn't ask for. Things around me happen that I didn't control. Things around me that happen that aren't the benefit of something I've done, that he paints this picture of what would it look like to respond with faithfulness and honor. As we really begin to dive into Daniel 6, what we see is that Daniel has been like this Energizer Bunny who just keeps going and going and going, who's serving with honor and dignity everywhere he goes, and that he's continuing to find favor and reward for the way that he has kept his eyes on the Lord and he has sought to honor those in authority over him. And in this particular moment, as Daniel is dealing with his third king, he's been placed as a leader over many of the Babylonian governors and officials. He has done a good job supervising and leading the people that he was entrusted with. And now the king wants to lead him to be the prime minister. He wants him to be the one that every other person in the kingdom would report to. The only person that Daniel would report to would be the king himself, and that everybody else would report to Daniel. It's in this moment that the people who are reporting to Daniel say they've had enough. You can only imagine the struggle that Daniel went through and the circumstance that he lived. Not only would he face prejudice and discrimination from the Babylonians, who probably never completely accepted them as his own, who would frequently avoid him in the halls or say snide comments about him, remind him that he was an exile or an immigrant, someone that was just there because they had captured him. He would get all those kind of comments from the Babylonians, but he probably received lots of disdain from the Israelites too. Because many of the people who were captured and being held by the Babylonians, those Israelites were not kind and helpful to the king. And so frequently they would make fun of him and say, "Why are you helping Darius out? You should stab in the back. You should use your position to help us and get free. You should do something that will hurt him or hurt their country." And yet that's not who we see Daniel being. that Daniel continues to show up in this faithful way. But finally, right as he's about to be promoted to this place where he will be the leader of the whole kingdom, the Babylonian officials have had enough. And they begin to conspire about how in the world they might finally be done with Daniel. For years, decades now, they've watched him as he's continued to work his way up the ladder. They've watched him as he's come in, and this one from the outside has been the one who's led them. He's watched as the king has given Daniel a special privilege, and they've had enough. You can hear the conversations of saying, who does he think he is? Why is he the one getting to be the prime minister? It was Joe's turn. Joe had worked his way up, and now Daniel is getting to do it. They were frustrated. They would make comments like, they shouldn't be letting him do this, or he should just go back to where he's from. All of these things were stirring when they were beginning to think. And they began to say, we have to do something to get Daniel out of the way. Now, this is not a sermon on racial equality, but I do believe that the feeling that those Babylonian officials had is the feeling that some white people have when they see people who are black or indigenous or immigrants or people of color begin to gain notoriety or prominence in our world. That there's a vestige of people who say, why in the world are they getting those things? Why in the world are they being treated like this? What can we do to get the positions that are rightly mine? Those Babylonian officials weren't interested in those other people. They weren't interested in Daniel or even the kingdom. They weren't interested in Darius or what Darius wanted. They were only interested in their own comfort and keeping things the way they had always been in a way that would help them get the most of what they wanted. And so what we see is in the story of Daniel 6 is that they begin to figure out a plan to get rid of Daniel. They begin to think of things. They say, well, we could kill him, or we could scare him, or we could run him out of town, or we could do this or that. And nothing that they come up with seems to work. And so finally, they have this idea that they think is brilliant. And they say, let's see if we can get the king to do it. And so these leaders, probably 100 or so of them, schedule a meeting with King Darius and go into his office. And in a way, just to appease him and to say the things that they think King Darius wants to hear, they say, oh, King Darius, we want to bow down and praise you and worship you. They weren't really interested in King Darius. They were interested in what they wanted. And they said, we want you to sign a national declaration that for 30 days we would have a month of prayer where if anybody prays to you, prays to anyone other than you, that they would be thrown into the lion's den. Now, Darius, caught up in the moment, forgets about his friend Daniel. He forgets about how Daniel has been the one who has helped lead him to the place that he's at. And hearing all these things that sound good to his ears, hearing all these people pat him on the back, he quickly signs the executive declaration to say, we will have a month of prayer. And if anyone prays and bows down to anyone other than me and prays, that they will be thrown into the lion's den. Now, you can imagine that it didn't take long for Daniel to hear the news of this declaration that had been signed. I bet his office was just within feet of the king's office. And so immediately an aide or a press secretary or someone came in and put a fresh copy of the declaration on Daniel's desk and said, here's a new declaration that King Darius has just signed. And you can think about him reading it and seeing what happened. And he knew immediately that this was essentially his own death warrant, that this would kill him because it would call into question the faithfulness that he had demonstrated for decades while he had been in Babylon. It's interesting to think about what Daniel might do when he reads this news and he finds out that surely his own capture and demise is coming if he continues in the faithfulness that has given him so much favor in his life. And yet what we see Daniel do is exactly what Daniel has done for decades before. He sets that decree down on his desk. He gets up and pushes his chair back in and he walks out of the office. He walks home to his house, and he goes into his house, and he makes his way up the stairs to the upper room where there was a chamber that he had set up with a prayer altar. There, the windows were open wide where he could face towards the city of Jerusalem hundreds of miles away. And just like he had always done, Daniel gets down on his knees, and he prays and gives thanks 3 times a day. I love that very last line of Daniel 6:10 that I read just a few moments ago. That says, he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. That for Daniel, there was no changing who he was. There was no changing what he was committed to. That he was like the Energizer Bunny and he was going to keep going and going and going. It's so easy for you and me to find ourselves in circumstances where we want to give up ourselves. It's easy when things are going easy to say, oh, I'm committed to this, or oh, these are my habits with God, or oh, I speak up for injustice, or oh, I do this. But our rationalizing friendly world that we live in can look at Daniel, and there's a part of us that can say, Daniel, why did you do this? Why would you go through with praying the way that you always had when you knew that it was going to bring your death? And so there's a part of us that kind of in our mind wants to begin to say, you know, it would probably be okay. And if I were in that situation, I think I could understand that I could go, yeah, I need to pray, but I'm just going to pray silently for the next 30 days. Or, you know, I'm going to sit at my desk and, you know, when no one's looking, I'll close my eyes and say a prayer. I don't need to make a big spectacle out of this. And then we'd throw some line in like, you know, God knows my heart. You know, he doesn't want me dead. And so we'd come up with ways that we could say, I'm going to try and be faithful, but I'm not going to do what I've always done. We'd lay in bed and slide our upper room out from underneath our pillow and get the flashlight on our phone and read our upper room and slide it back in and do anything we could do to not get caught. But that's what happens. When the pressure around us comes, it's so easy to give up what's important to us. When the pressure around us comes, it's so easy to stop being who we think we want to be. When the pressure around us mounts, we end up abandoning all the principles of who we are. But that's not what we see with Daniel. If anything, Daniel presses in to live more completely into who it is he's always been, into his identity that isn't shaped or influenced by the circumstances around him, but is driven by the identity of God and his commitment to him. The circumstances around him could have been anything. It's hard to imagine them getting worse than what they were, but Daniel was committed to this first and foremost over anything. I love the fact that what we see in Daniel isn't that he just went and prayed three times a day. We might can make sense of the idea to pray. I mean, there's a whole laundry list of things we can think of that he could pray for. God, you got to get me out of this. God, I'm so mad that you've left me here. God, I want you to smite my enemies. God, I want you to do this and this and this. And he could have a laundry list of requests to make for God. But the thing about Daniel 6:10 that I love is that he didn't just pray, but he also gave thanks. That Daniel wasn't just saying, God, you got to get me out of this, or God, you got to do all these things for me. He wasn't just saying, this is what I need you to do. But even in the midst of the hardest and most difficult situation that he had ever been in, he is giving thanks to God because he's aware of God's provision. He's aware of God's presence. He's aware of how God is providing for him and meeting him in these moments. And so it's out of this sense of identity that he has with God that he says, I'm just going to drive in deeper of who I've always been. I'm going to anchor myself more fully into the completeness of who God is, into the faithfulness that God has shown me. And I'm going to live that even if it means that I get caught, that I would rather trust the God who has been faithful to me than get a little affirmation from a crowd who really doesn't care for me in the first place. When I think about the way that I respond to circumstances in my life, I don't end up with gratitude. That isn't the place that I go to first. I might pray, but it's all about how God will help me. It's how God will get me out of this. I'm not looking for the ways that God is at work and the presence and the gifts and the work that he might be doing in my midst. Think back to those things, situations where you might find yourself, things that appear bad from the outside, things that aren't of your own doing, things that just happen to you. In the midst of faithfulness and honor, are you also giving thanks? When Barack Obama was elected president, did you give thanks? When Donald Trump was elected president, did you give thanks? When you deal with the pandemic and find yourself stuck at home, are you giving thanks? When you recognize the pain or the terminal diagnosis that you've gotten or a loved one has gotten, are you giving thanks? When you find yourself sitting at home for the 14th week in a row, wishing that you could gather with your church family, are you giving thanks? What we see is a model in Daniel of what it looks like when circumstances are bad, not of our own doing. When circumstances around us change, what we see in Daniel is a model of what it looks like not to give up who we are, but to dig deeper and align ourselves more fully with the very character and foundation of who we claim to be. Daniel keeps going and going and going. And what I believe we see in the model of Daniel 6 is a picture for you and me too. The truth is, bad times are coming. You may be in bad times right now. You may be feeling the pain of this pandemic season. You may be feeling the economic impact. You may be feeling strain in your marriage. You may be watching your kids make terrible choices that are steering their life off course. You may be dealing with all kinds of things. You may look at the racial inequality struggle of our world, and it's a struggle. There could be anything that you think is bad. And what God is calling us to isn't that we are influenced by the circumstances around us. It isn't that we change based on the pressure out there. It's that we ground ourselves in our identity of who God is. And that even when the circumstances around us get worse, is that we dig deeper into the identity of who God has called us to be. I'm convinced that this picture of Daniel isn't just some pie-in-the-sky idea that's good for a few people, or maybe super religious people can attain this. But this is the desire that God has for you and me. This is who He wants us to become, and this is really what the work of the church should be about. When bad times come, it exposes the depth and the level of our commitment and our identity and how it's anchored and rooted in who God is. And in moments like this, it's not for shame or condemnation, but it's a chance to allow us to become more aware of ourselves, to sweep out the things that have distracted us and pulled us away from who God wants us to be, and allows us to live more deeply, to anchor ourselves once again in who God wants us to be, that we might live this same going and going and going life that we see in Daniel. So just like Daniel knew they would, they caught him. It didn't take much because he didn't change anything about who he was. He kept doing what he had always been doing. He kept living with faithfulness and honor. He added in praying prayers of gratitude in the midst of a death sentence that had been signed right outside his office. And so they took him and they drug him into King Darius' office. And King Darius did everything he could to deliver him, but even he couldn't deliver Daniel from the lion's den. And so Daniel was dropped into a pit of hungry lions, and the stone was rolled over the top. The king went home frustrated that he had been tricked into signing the edict in the first place. And after a sleepless night, there's an image that looks an awful lot like those women running to the tomb on that first Easter morning, where the stone is rolled back and King Darius cries out. He says, "Could your God deliver you even though I couldn't?" And Daniel calls out from inside of the lion's den and says, "My God can deliver me, and He has." And Daniel's God is exalted all throughout the kingdom, and Daniel is exalted all throughout the kingdom. And what God gives us in this picture is that we might know that going and going and going persistence, that we might know the faithfulness of that God, that we might live committed to Him, that even when we face circumstances that mean our own certain death, that God can deliver us and see us through in ways greater than we ever could on our own. That there's no need to trade our identity for what the circumstances of the world around us look like. That God wants us to live so anchored and so dependent on Him that the circumstances around us might rage, but that God would carry us through everything we face. We too can be a Daniel. We too can live in the face of bad circumstances in a way like him. You and I can keep going and going and going too. Daniel is a model of how we live in bad circumstances that aren't of our own creation. And there's an invitation for you and me to keep going and going and going too. Will you pray with me, please? God, thank you for this picture of Daniel. Thank you for a picture of faithfulness, unlike what we see in so many places. Lord, I pray that you would help us grow, that you would help us put our roots deep in you, that like Daniel, when the world around us is raging and changing, that rather than giving up ourselves and our own identities, that we might become more faithful and grounded in you, that we might live more completely in you, that we might pray more and give thanks more, that we might find ourselves trusting in you in new and more complete ways. Lord, help us that we might be like Daniel, that we might be faithful and honor you and live with gratitude in all we do, no matter the circumstance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.